You're listening to the Seabreeze Church Podcast.
Good morning. It's good to see you. As Elliot said, my name is Ethan. I'm the family pastor here, and we are in this message series called Revive. This is the final message in this four-part series, so let's jump in. My wife and I, we have been married for 10 years now, and in our first year of marriage, I had a brilliant idea. It was her birthday, her first birthday of us being married, and I thought, I know exactly what to get her. I'm going to be so fun, so spontaneous. So I did something I never thought I'd do. I got us 10 lessons of ballroom dancing at a local dance studio. Okay, but you need to understand that up to this point in my life, I'd always been very bad at dancing. So this was a bit of a risk. Up to this point, I had not really been able to dance at all. And so, but I figured, you know what? I'm athletic, right? I can figure this out. How hard can it be? And I'd never really given it my full effort or like 100% try. So we did this. She was excited. She thought it was a great gift. And so, but we're like, if we're doing this, we're not going to do it halfway. We're going 100%. So here's a picture of us after our 10th lesson. Okay, maybe it's not exactly us. Maybe it doesn't represent us well. Maybe it actually went really bad. And it did. It went very bad, and it was my fault. I'd always suspected that I had no rhythm, and thesis confirmed, no rhythm. So it did end up being one of our favorite memories. So that was kind of the silver lining. This is one of our favorite memories, and it's a favorite memory just of how comically bad I was. And then to add to the comedy of errors, Andrea was pregnant. And so as the weeks went by, we kind of just got like farther and farther apart from each other as Millie, our daughter, was, you know, between us. but as badly as this went, I did learn something from it. Actually, I learned one thing from it. So here's the one thing that I learned. I learned that one of the most important parts of ballroom dancing is what's called the frame. Okay, the frame. The frame is the upper body position of the dancers. Essentially, it's the structure. This provides the structure for the dance so that the dancers with this strong frame, it allows them to move as one and actually appear graceful as they do that. And you can see in this picture maybe of this this charming young man. He's got this kind of yoke-like apparatus that he's wearing. I don't know if you can see that, but it's to help him improve and to strengthen his frame. So in the passage that we are looking at today, Jesus, he is inviting us to set aside our old and our awkward, our clumsy frames, that is our old way of structuring our lives. And he's inviting us to adopt a new structure, a new frame for our lives. He's inviting us to adopt his structure for our lives, his way of living. And he says that when we adopt his structure, what was toilsome, what was heavy, what was burdensome, what was clunky, well, it actually becomes light and it becomes easy. So here are his words in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," that is, take my structure, take my pattern for living, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus here, he's making this twofold offer. The offer is this: he offers us new life. He's offering new life. And then with that new life necessarily comes a new way of living. New life and a new way of living. The new life is something that happens all at once. This happens when we commit to follow Jesus. We ask him to forgive our sins. He does that, and boom, new life enters the picture. But the new way of living, this is something that is learned over time. This doesn't happen just all at once. Notice how he says here, he says, "Learn from me." Learn from me. And learning is, it's a process. Anything that we learn, there's a process involved with that. It takes practice. It takes training. It takes training our minds and our bodies, in this instance, to stop fighting God, which is our old pattern, fighting, kicking against God, and start cooperating with him. This new pattern of partnership with God is something that needs to be learned over time. And as with any type of training, there's two types of discipline that's necessary for this. We have abstaining and we have engaging. We could also call these the no disciplines and the yes disciplines. And the need for both of these, it's really obvious, especially when you think of physical training, training for something like as an athlete. An athlete has to say no to all kinds of things. They've got to say no to late nights. They've got to say no to certain types of food or maybe conflicting hobbies. In fact, the more serious the athlete is, the more they have to say no to. The higher level of competition that they want to compete at, the more disciplined they have to be to say no to other things. And any athlete who's unwilling to say no or practice no discipline, well, we can look at them and we can say, well, they're obviously not very committed to their sport. Maybe it's more of a hobby for them. They're not super committed to what they're doing because they're not willing to say no. So the no disciplines, they're important, but the no disciplines aren't enough on their own. No one's getting D1 scholarships. No athletes are getting D1 scholarships because they keep their bedtime and they don't smoke. Saying no is not enough. People who are getting scholarships are saying no, and they're also saying yes. They're saying yes to hard work, to training, to developing their bodies and fitness and their skills. And so no is important, but it's important because it makes room for these yeses. And last week, we talked about the no disciplines. Elliot talked about these. I hope that one of those stood out to you. If you missed it, it would be worth going back and watching that message. Because if you can pick one of those and you can put it into practice, it's really going to help you apply today's message where we're looking at the yes disciplines. So as we look at these yes disciplines today, I encourage you again to look for one that maybe stands out to you. Don't try to apply all of them next week. That would be a little overwhelming. Look for one. Look for one that you can apply to your life. So let's dive in. The first one that we're going to look at is the Word. The Word, that's the Word of God or the Bible. This is the most fundamental of the disciplines of engaging. And so we're going to spend a little bit more time unpacking this one. And then the others that we talk about, we'll go through those at a little faster clip. There are five ways, though, that you can engage in the discipline of God's Word. And a helpful illustration you can see on your handout there is the hand illustration. So the hand, and each finger in the hand here represents a different way that we can get a grip on God's Word. The first, the pinky finger there, you can fill this in, is hearing. We hear God's Word. And this happens when somebody reads or somebody quotes God's words, and we pay attention to it. We're there, we hear it, and we pay attention to what has been read or said out loud. So this can happen on a Sunday morning, like it just happened a moment ago when I read the scripture and you heard what I was reading. It can also happen in a growth group setting or really any setting where someone reads out loud. I know a lot of people will practice this discipline because they have a morning and an evening commute. So they'll listen to the audio Bible as they drive. It's a great way to practice hearing God's Word. If you want to grow and develop in this one, a really helpful thing to do can be to start taking notes. If you're not doing that already, when you hear God's Word, I don't recommend this during your commute, but in other times when you're hearing God's Word, go ahead and take some notes down on what you're hearing. That engages your body, and in turn, it helps engage your mind in this process. The next finger, the ring finger, this is reading. Read God's Word. This is kind of the bread and butter one right here. And this one can be as simple as it sounds. The discipline of reading God's Word just means that you carve out time, ideally daily at a consistent time and a consistent place, just to open God's Word, open the Bible, and read it. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So reading the Bible, inputting God's Word daily, it's kind of like the discipline of eating breakfast. It's a daily habit that helps sustain us. It helps keep us going forward and walking with God. The middle finger is study. So what makes study different from reading? How do you know if you're reading the Bible or studying it? Well, a helpful way, another way that we can look at study is that it is the discipline of inquisitiveness. The discipline of inquisitiveness. It involves asking questions of God's Word and then hunting down the answers to those questions. And this can take a couple different forms. One form could be you're looking for questions related to a specific topic. So you've got a topic, maybe it's, what does the Bible say about being a dad? How do I be a father for my kids? I go to the Bible with that question. Or about managing money, or about how to be saved. Whatever question you have, you approach the Bible with that question, and you see, you discover, you search for what the Bible has to say on that topic. Or maybe it's just something where as you're reading, you're doing your normal reading, you run across something that you don't understand. It doesn't make sense, but it seems like it's important. So you decide, you know what, I'm going to drill down here. I'm going to ask more good questions and try to understand what I'm reading, get answers. And this happens to me all the time. In my reading, I definitely don't stop and unpack every single question that I run across. There's all kinds of stuff that I don't understand, and some of it I just have to be okay with that. But every once in a while, I come across something, and it just seems like I don't understand this, but it seems really important. I think it would be helpful if I knew what the Bible was saying when it says such and such. And so in those times, study can be really helpful. It can be helpful with study to use a commentary or a study Bible to assist you. My preference is to first see how much I can figure out on my own. Just look at the context around the passage, read the passages before and after it, and see if I can kind of piece together a good answer to the question, and then go back and use a commentary or an outside resource to help confirm if I was way off or not. And sometimes I am, and that's really helpful to know. The next finger is the index finger, and here we're talking about memorize. You can memorize God's word. I still remember the first verse that I ever memorized when I was a kid, Psalm 119, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. As a skeptical six-year-old, I remember thinking, why am I memorizing a Bible verse about memorizing Bible verses? It perplexed me. Now I get it. In retrospect, it actually makes a lot of sense. I see the value in it. And there is incredible value in memorizing scripture. All scripture has value. There's incredible value in having that with you. It makes God's word accessible to you, not just when you're there with your Bible open, but wherever you are, you have God's word with you, accessible in the moment when you need it. And most people see the benefit of that. It's a pretty obvious benefit. And so most people actually would love to memorize more scripture than they do, but not a lot of people do take the steps to memorize scripture. I wonder about why is that? Why do not a lot of people do that? And the most common objection that I hear is this. People say, I'm just really bad at memorizing. I'm just really bad at it. And that keeps people from jumping in and memorizing. So if that's you, and you want to memorize God's word anyway because you see the value in it, then I do have a specific application that I would suggest for you. And it's this. Write down the verse that we just looked at. Psalm 119, 11. Write it down on a card or some piece of paper, or take a note on your phone, and then tomorrow, pull it out and look at it, read through it a few times, and then put it away, and then say it 5 times without looking, if you can. Say, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 11. Just repeat that 5 times. Check yourself if you need to. Make sure you've got it right. Do that 5 times, and then you're done for the day. Tomorrow, do the same thing. The day after that, do the same thing. And then if by next Sunday you haven't memorized Psalm 119, 11, come find me. Come tell me. And actually, if that's the case, do. Come find me. I would love to help you problem solve from there about how to make scripture memory a part of your life. Because yeah, you are probably pretty bad at memorizing if that's the case. but we'll take it from there. If on the other hand, you have successfully memorized it, then that's great. Now you have one verse from the Bible that you've memorized. It's 15 or 20 words. You can find another 15 or 20 word verse. Do it again next week, and then you'll have two. The thumb is meditate. Meditating on God's word. This is the discipline of prayerfully reflecting on God's words. And our culture's idea of meditation, it's influenced by the Eastern concept where you kind of empty your mind. It's about getting everything out of your mind. But instead of emptying our thoughts, the biblical idea of meditation is about focusing our thoughts. We focus our thoughts specifically on truth from God's word. And a great thing about this discipline is that just like the thumb can touch every other one of my fingers, this discipline of meditation, this can be done with each one of the other disciplines. So you can hear, you can take your notes and you can reflect on that later. You can prayerfully reflect on what you have heard today. You can read in the morning. This is a great habit, just a moment of reflecting on what you've read. If you're going to take the time to study and answer the questions that you have, you might as well meditate on the meaning that you uncovered. And for me, my favorite is with memorizing. If I've memorized a verse, now I can reflect on that wherever I am, in any context. I can pull that out, and I can remember the truth that I read in God's, that I memorized from God's word. So there are the five fingers, but we still have the hand proper, the hand itself. The hand is what binds the fingers together, and it's what allows us to get a grip on God's word. And the hand itself is application. We apply God's word. And when the Bible speaks of these other things, hearing, reading, the point, the implication, is that they are for the purpose of applying. That's really the end goal. And this pattern is it's pretty interesting, actually. So I'm going to fly through a couple verses here, and just note the pattern as I go. So on hearing, James tells his readers not to make the mistake of hearing without doing. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. On reading, in ancient Israel, the king was supposed to read the word of God every day. And the reason is so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all of the words of this law and these decrees. So read it so you can follow it carefully. On study, there's a leader in the Bible named Ezra, and he's commended not just for studying, but for his application, for his doing. It says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his rules and statutes in Israel. For memorizing, we've already looked at this verse. Why do we hide God's word in our heart? Well, so that we might not sin. We memorize so that we can apply. For meditation, another leader, Joshua, in the Old Testament, he's told to meditate on God's word. And the reason is so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You could read the Bible for 4 hours a day. You could even memorize it cover to cover. You could study it. You could write a book on your findings that sells a million copies. But that's not what God is interested in. God is interested in doers of his word, that we read it, that we memorize it, we study it so that we can apply it to our life. That's what he wants. So that's the discipline of the word. The next one is prayer. Prayer. Understanding the discipline of prayer, it starts with understanding what Jesus actually did for us. What Jesus did is that each of us had sinned. Each of us has sinned, and that sin causes us to be separated from God. It keeps us from knowing God personally. But Jesus, he died on a cross to pay for our sin, and he removed that barrier between us and God. And so now, because Jesus conquered sin, if we make that decision to follow him, we ask God to forgive our sins, he will do that. And then what happens is that we can know him personally, and we can have a direct relationship. Us, God, a direct relationship. And this is where prayer comes in. Any relationship, communication is central. It's key for that. And God primarily communicates to us through his word. Prayer is how we communicate back with God. As I said, Andrea and I, my wife, we've been married for 10 years. And in our relationship, we have two types of communication. We have both planned communication, and then there's spontaneous communication. There's a pretty big difference between those two things. Planned communication, it used to be not so important, less critical, at least, in our marriage. But now that we have 4 kids and they're elementary age and things are busy, if we just rely on spontaneous communication, we could easily go a week without talking to each other, right? And so we're learning this, to carve out planned time to talk. Maybe it's a date night. More often, it's not a date light. It's just simply deciding we're going to take 15 minutes between when the kids go to bed and when we start watching The Mandalorian, and we're going to talk for those 15 minutes. We're on a Star Wars kick right now. And at these times, maybe there's a list of things that we need to get through. You know, stuff's piling up in life, and so we've got a literal list of things that we need to talk about. More often, it's just a chance for us to reconnect and check in with each other. As we do this, we found that planned communication ends up being actually really enjoyable. It reminds us that we're on the same team, that we're not enemies. As a husband and wife, you can easily feel like you're an enemy of the other. But when we talk, we realize, no, we're on the same team. We like each other. And because of this, it ends up helping us have more and better spontaneous communication throughout the week. So what I'm trying to say is that there is a positive correlation between our planned communication and our spontaneous communication in our relationship. And the same is true with prayer. We have planned prayer and we have spontaneous prayer. And it's easy to say, you know what? I pray plenty throughout the day. I pray just kind of as I'm going around throughout the day, so I'm good. But it really helps to also include the discipline of planned times of prayer. For me, this is usually in the morning. And sometimes there's a list of things that I'm praying through. Sometimes there's no list. It's just whatever is on my mind, maybe something that is maybe whatever is most pressing in that moment is the thing that I'm praying for. Either way, I find that this discipline of planned prayer, it improves the frequency and it also improves the quality of that spontaneous prayer throughout the day. So far we've talked about the Bible and prayer, and these are two disciplines that you can do by yourself. You can be alone and you can pray and you can engage God's word. The other three that we're gonna talk about, these are disciplines that you can't do on your own. It requires other followers of Christ. So the next one is celebration, the discipline of celebration. What comes to mind when you think about celebration? Kind of surprising to find this in a list of disciplines. Here for me, especially in March, this is what comes to mind when I think of celebration. That's what comes to mind, and that's actually pretty much on the mark with what we're talking about. We tend to think of the disciplines of following Jesus as something that is kind of somber or a joyless exercise. But that thinking, it's actually at odds with the words that we hear from Jesus. Remember, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So when we read these are just optimistic. These are hopeful words, and the discipline of celebration, it just fits right in with this tone that we hear from Jesus. So what does the discipline of celebration actually look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Coming together with other followers of Christ to express joy for who he is and what he's done. Usually this involves food, drink, fun, and there's actually an ancient English word for this, and that word is party. This is a party that we're talking about here when we're talking about celebration. The place where this shows up the most in the Bible is in the Old Testament books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There are whole chapters devoted in these books describing specific annual feasts that God prescribes for his people. And these are elaborate feasts that we're talking about here. We have Thanksgiving meals and things like that, but these feasts we read about in the Bible, they make our Thanksgiving look like a Whopper Jr., maybe with a side of fries on it. But these are really elaborate celebration. And they're not just suggestions from God to his people. He's commanding them to feast, to celebrate. And the point of these feasts is to be a little bit disruptive, to interrupt the busyness of life and remind them to take joy in him and who he is and what he's done. So how do you know then if this is a discipline that you should put into practice? A couple quick diagnostic questions for you are these. One, do you find yourself just kind of forgetting God, going through life and forgetting to remember God? Or do you find that your walk with God just kind of lacks a joyful edge to it? It's happening, but it's lacking a joyful edge. If so, it might be time to fire up the party planning committee and practice the discipline of celebration. okay, let's make a hard pivot here. Let's go from the discipline that everybody wants to do of celebration to the discipline that nobody wants to do. The next blank there is confession, the discipline of confession. And when we talk about confession as a discipline, what we mean is confessing sin or struggles to others who are trusted followers of Christ. And I have yet to meet anyone who just really enjoys this or looks forward to doing this. When we know something negative about ourselves, especially if it's an embarrassing thing, our instinct is to hide that away, kind of tuck it away in the dark. And the last thing that we want to do is pull out the flashlight and start shining it in those dark, embarrassing corners of our lives. And so this makes this discipline of confession one of the most intimidating, but it's also one of the most powerful disciplines. And the reason that it's so powerful is because hiddenness and deception, these are heavy burdens. They're heavy burdens to bear. If you've ever had something that you were hiding, you were keeping it in the dark, and it's gnawing at you, you know it hounds you, it weighs you down. But confession comes in, and it just obliterates these burdens. Hiddenness and deception, they love the dark. They thrive in the dark, and they really can't survive in the light. And so confession, it just kind of flips on the switch, and it causes them to scatter like cockroaches. They can't handle the light of confession. Not only that, but confession, it unlocks the resources of God's people to help us where we really need it the most. When we confess, we gain access to all kinds of resources that we don't otherwise have. We gain access to prayer, to encouragement, to accountability, perspective from others, correction from others. And often, God is just, he's standing by and he's ready to deploy these resources to our aid. And when we confess, when we step out of the darkness and we step into the light, God just kind of rushes in and delivers these resources that we need so much. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So when we conceal our sin, we're bearing an unnecessarily heavy load. We don't need to bear that. And when we confess also, we get these resources. These resources, they help us turn. They help us turn from our sin. Or as it says here, they help us forsake our sin. And so if you have a specific struggle that's hidden and is kind of weighing you down, consider practicing this discipline. And to do that, you can do this. Start by identifying a trustworthy and wise person who is a follower of Christ of the opposite sex. So first, figure out, get in your mind, who is that person? And then share with them your struggle. Ask for prayer, and then be open to any input that they offer. They may not offer any input, but if they do, try to be open to really hearing what they have to say. Like I said, I have yet to meet anybody who really enjoys this or looks forward to it. But I will say that whenever I've taken the step to confess a struggle or a sin with a trusted person, I've always been very, very glad that I've done it. It lightens that load. The final discipline is submission. We read about this in Hebrews 13:17, where it says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." So in one sense, submission to authority, it's simply a matter of obedience to God. We're just obeying God when we submit to authority. When I choose to stop at a red light on my way home today, this is not me practicing the discipline of submission. This is just me obeying the legitimate authority of the law and therefore obeying God. The discipline of submission, it goes beyond just not rebelling. It's about proactive following. That's what we're talking about. So here's our definition. Submission is the discipline of willingly and proactively following spiritual authority. Recently, I had a guy from Seabreeze ask me this question. Ask me, what areas do you see in my life that I could grow in? That was a great question. And so I shared some things with him based on some patterns that I had seen in his life. And then I also suggested some ways that he could address them biblically. He listened to me. He heard me out. He asked some clarifying questions, which was really helpful. And then he just did the things that we talked about. And you wouldn't normally look at a situation like this and say, oh yeah, there's a guy who's practicing the discipline of submission. But that's exactly what he was doing. He was being proactive. And here you had a man who just recognized that he had blind spots in his life. He went to a leader, he asked for direction, and then he followed through on what he learned. This wasn't under compulsion. There was no arm twisting involved. This was his initiative, him being proactive to willingly follow. The reason that he asked me instead of somebody else is that he had a personal relationship with me just through our interactions at Seabreeze. For you, it might be someone different. It would probably be someone different. You're probably looking at a growth group leader or someone who is a leader of a ministry team, or maybe one of the other pastors, or maybe just someone who you know is farther down their walk in their walk with Christ than you are. But either way, you can practice this discipline of submission and fight against our tendency to resist and push back against leadership by making a habit of asking your leaders questions like, how can I grow? Or even better, how can I follow? How can I be a good follower? This discipline, like the others, it's a great load lightener. And it's a load lightener for everybody. When we practice the discipline of submission, a couple things happen. As we read, it's a joy for our leaders. It actually brings joy to our leaders. And then if we believe God's words are actually true, it turns out it's a great benefit to us. So we just walked through, we just completed this kind of flyover of some of the disciplines of engaging, or the yes disciplines. This isn't all of them. There are more that we didn't have time to talk about. But as a next step, I'd encourage you to choose one of these that you can begin to apply. And as you do, just keep in mind that these aren't meant to be sterile, lifeless practices. They're actually meant to be a breath of fresh air. They're meant to have a reviving effect on our walk with God when we apply them. And so enjoy them. And if you run into a snag along the way, please don't give up. Please don't be discouraged. Instead, realize that flexibility is going to be your friend here. Be flexible and figure out how you can make these work in your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus and you actually have this offer for us, new life, a new way of living. We thank you that you took the initiative to make that happen for us. And God, we admit that the way that we live on our own, the way that we structure our own lives, it's burdensome. It's weary, God. And so we ask for your help in this. We don't look at these disciplines as things that we do to twist your arm, to get you to do stuff for us. We don't look at these as ways that we earn your favor. We just look at these of plugging into the training program that you have for us, God. And so I do ask that you would help us to plug in, and that you would sustain us as we do, Lord, and that we'd see a great benefit, that we would actually see walking in your ways is better, that we could look back and say, doing things your way is best. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Seabreeze Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit our website, seabreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening in, and we hope you'll join us next week for the Seabreeze Church podcast.